Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Through the years, some of you have made things a bit interesting and I will say even difficult when trying to visit you in the hospital. Well, I know it's not intentional and nobody meant anything. It's just one of those basic oversights. It's one of those things that's become so much a part of your life, you don't even think about it. Here's the issue. There are some of you here, you don't go by your given name. In fact, people don't know your given name. Now, it's not my job to reveal this secret, and I'm not going to do that. For all I know, you're in witness protection program. I don't know. So I'm not going to divulge what I do know, but I will use one example since it was already well known. And it was Brother Dwayne Jolly. Yeah. Before Brother Dwayne's passing, if you went to the hospital and asked at the desk, what room is Brother Dwayne Jolly in? The desk Gestapo would tell you, we don't have a Dwayne Jolly here. Very matter-of-factly. And it's like, no, you do. What room's he in? There is no Dwayne Jolly on my list. And you just kind of stand there. It's like, yeah, I know he's here. And then you're thinking, I know he's at this hospital. And you can tell him his wife's name, his children's name, his hobbies, that he enjoys woodworking and restoring old tractors. You could tell him that him and his wife had transitioned from wedding singers to funeral singers, as he often said. You could tell him all these things, and the desk Gestapo wouldn't budge an inch. If you didn't know that his real name was Richard Dwayne Jolly, they would leave you standing there. Through the years, thankfully, I've been here long enough and been around these parts, even in Fort Wayne and Toledo hospitals, that usually I can find a sympathetic lady there. Now, you know, it's all government HIPAA laws and stuff like that. Whenever the government's involved, there is zero common sense, right? And so that's pretty much where those HIPAA laws fall in. There's a good point to them, but when common sense ought to kick in, there is none. And we know the law says. I'm telling you everything about the person. I just don't know their first name. I know what we call them. So heads up, if you don't go by your given name and you're going to go in the hospital and I don't show up, there's a reason why. I can't remember what your first name is. They won't tell me where you're at. Now, his name, and it always stuck with me, and like I said, I'm not going to divulge because I could just go through here and say, you don't know their real name, do you? I know their name. But sometimes you get to that point and you just go blank and it's like, I don't remember. Brother Dwayne's always stuck with me. So like I said, I'm not going to reveal my sources at the hospital. Snitches end up in ditches, you know, and I'm just protecting myself. And I don't want to lose my contacts, so I'm not giving up who tells me anything. You say, well, what does this have to do with the sermon this morning? Well, we've been continuing on this So Great Salvation study. And in this series of messages, what we have been looking at here as we finish this up are the different names that we go by as Christians. And that's the basic one. You know, we know that we are Christians. We have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, therefore we are Christians. But the Bible gives us a whole lot more names to go by. And in those names, it reveals our nature, who we are in Christ and because of Christ. For instance, we started out last week by looking at the fact that we are called the Beloved. That is an absolutely remarkable name because the Bible talks about us in lost in our sin. The Bible said that we were vile, we were an abomination, we were nauseating, we were all these kinds of different things. And in fact, we have to wrestle with the fact that God said that he absolutely hated not only the sin, but God does hate the sinner. But at the same token, there is a love for the sinner. You say, well, how can both exist and exist on the extremes as both of them do? He extremely loves us, but yet the sinner is extremely hated. How can you reconcile the two? And the only way that you can reconcile the two is in Jesus Christ. And it is because of the shed blood of Christ that reaches out to that lost sinner in love and in mercy, offering to that sinner what that sinner cannot accomplish for themselves. And when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are called the Beloved. And then we saw that we are the two names, the ransomed and the redeemed, two sides to the same coin. sold under sin, we have a ransom note attached to us, everyone in humanity. And absolutely nobody can pay that ransom except one, and that was Jesus Christ. And so He redeemed us with the precious blood, the Bible says. And once we accept the Lord as our Savior, we are now called the ransomed and the redeemed. Then we saw that we are the vessels of mercy. God has abundantly blessed us and poured out His mercy into our lives. And then, brethren, we are family. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters with each other. We are the children of God. And therefore, because we are family, we have to look at each other as family. We have to treat one another as family. We have to value each other as family. This is a family that you just cannot get out of if you know Christ as Savior. So you better learn to get along this side of eternity, because you're going to have to be with each other forever. Isn't that something? You say, oh, I just can't get along with that Christian. Oh, you better. The Lord might just put you right next door to them forever. Wouldn't that be funny? Well, go to John chapter 10 with me if you would. Look with me starting in verse 27, and we'll get the next name that we are known by. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and look with me at verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3, and notice what the Bible says here. It says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Well, I guess you can figure out what the next name is we're going to look at. We are called sheep. Now, through the years, sheep have gotten a rather bad rap, and therefore Christians get a bad rap. And a lot of times we think about sheep, and we've heard it preached, and I've even preached it this way. Sheep are dumb. They're just not the brightest animal on the planet, and all these kinds of things. Well, the more that I studied this, the more that I got to looking into it, it kind of dawned on me, and as I was looking at this, that passage in John 27 where the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and know them, they follow me, I've given them eternal life, they shall never perish. That is a very tender passage. You don't derive anything negative, anything derogatory. And I don't believe that Jesus is going to call His beloved, ransomed, redeemed, vessels of mercy brethren. I don't believe He's going to call us something that's derogatory. So all of these things that we tend to think about sheep, first of all, we need to get that out of our mind. But secondly, they're really not true. They're really not true. I did some study and I went to a couple of agricultural websites. Not something you typically do for a sermon, but for this particular point, I did. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Before we look at the things that we find out about sheep in real life and how that applies to us, as the Lord calls us sheep, here's one way that we can recognize that we need to get out a negative connotation where that word's concerned. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So not only is this sheep, this lamb reference used about us, it's also used about Christ. Remember when Jesus was dealing with Peter just before the ascension and after the resurrection? Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He got all of that in there. So not only are we called the sheep, not only are we called lambs, but so is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that that can't be a derogatory term. When it's applied to us, what does it mean? From the agricultural websites, let's make some parallels. First of all, sheep are social animals. They flock. All right? Did you know that? Sheep are social animals. They flock. And according to the website, it says that one of the most detrimental things that you can ever do to sheep is to isolate them. You do not want to isolate them. You want to keep them in where there is a big open area and where they can see the other sheep and they will go naturally and they want to flock with them. They weren't made to be little hermit sheep. That's not how they were made. Now, when the Lord says that we were called sheep, how does that apply to us? We'll go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look with me. In this early church, first of all, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 46. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, if you will, and look with me at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And the Bible tells us here, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Do you realize, Christians, that we were called sheep? We were made to flock. We were made for fellowship. There is no such thing as being able to say that I'm a Christian hermit. That's not what we were created for. That goes against the very nature of what a sheep is, and it is detrimental. The Christian who says, "Oh, I don't need anybody. I'm just going to sit at home. I'm not going to talk to other believers. I'm just going to isolate myself from everybody else." That is detrimental to them. And you know, because there maybe are some of you here, you have been through times where you have gone through maybe an extended period of sickness and you weren't able to be in church, and you know how much you missed it. You know why you missed it? You say, "Oh yeah, I'm just a social individual." No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that you're a child of God and we were made to flock. That is part of our new nature as God's sheep. If you are here this morning and you don't understand that, and you feel like, "Oh, I could go for weeks without being around those people," something's wrong with you. Don't go to a veterinarian. Go to the great physician. You need to find out what's wrong. Something isn't right. Because we were made for fellowship. Not only were we made for it, we need it. And there ought to be something within us that says, "I want it." The early church could not get enough of each other. To find Christians today that will make it to all services during the week, that's pulling teeth sometimes. Statistically, all across the United States of America, whatever the Sunday morning attendance is, Sunday night will be half, Sunday school will be maybe a fourth, and the Wednesday night will be half of the Sunday night attendance, mathematically speaking. Why is that? I thought we were created for fellowship. Well, we'll find out what happens with sheep. I think there's a good reason why those sheep don't want to see the need for flocking together. As believers in Christ, we ought to want every opportunity that we can have to get together with the group, because that's what we were made for. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's take a look at another one. 1 Kings chapter 19. Not only are sheep social animals, and by the way, that is a positive, right? Here's another positive. The second point about sheep is this: sheep have an acute sense of hearing and they are able to capture a wide frequency of sound. Sheep have an acute sense of hearing and they're able to tune in to a wide frequency of sound. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we are at a point where Elijah, he is going through this mental breakdown, if you will. Jezebel is chasing him. He's on the run. He wants to die. We get to 1 Kings chapter 19 and look at verse 9. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what? A still, small voice. Did you realize it is unnecessary to yell at sheep? You don't have to do that. In fact, most animals, you really don't have to yell at them, but sheep in particular. If you yell at sheep, it scares them. It makes them scatter. It doesn't draw them in. Not only that, but they have exceptional memories. They have imprinted in those little sheep minds the voice of their shepherd, the voice of their owner. And so when that owner is out in a large pasture, and in Bible days where they would bed the sheep down for the night, several shepherds would bed their sheep down. And so now all the herd is mixed together, and one white sheep looks like the next white sheep. How do I know who my sheep are at the end of the day? The shepherd would go a distance away, and they would split up, and then they would just very calmly call their sheep to them. Now, I don't know how you call sheep. You know, different ways you call hogs, different ways you call cows. I don't know how you call sheep. Here, Bob, Bob, black sheep, I don't know. Little Bo Peep knew how to lead the sheep, but I don't know how you call sheep. But whatever the shepherd does, they call the sheep to them, and those sheep will rise up from where they are lying down, and they will separate to their shepherd because they know the voice of their shepherd. How many of you times have we heard Christians say something like this? The Lord spoke to me. And I know skeptics will say, yeah, right, the Lord spoke to you. I didn't hear anything. And they're expecting this, boom, you know, just a thundering voice out of the heavens. What do you mean the Lord spoke to you? Christians, the Bible doesn't really explain that, does it? Just the sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them, and they follow me. We know when God's voice speaks to us, don't we? And isn't that amazing? Because He never yells. You ever notice that? In my life, I cannot think of any time where God yelled at me. There have been times where you just calmly, it's a calm voice, you hear His voice. Sometimes that voice is very gentle, other times it might be very commanding, you just know it's just a basic command. Sometimes it's the voice that is of sadness when you fail Him, but it's never harsh. It's never harsh. It's never screaming in my ear. I mean, can you imagine somebody sitting there this morning, all of a sudden they heard the voice of the Lord scream at them? They'd jump out of their skin. I mean, they would just, whoa, what was that? You know, they wouldn't know what to do with that. But the voice of the Lord just quietly speaks. We hear Him. And it's amazing because we definitely know the voice of the Lord. Take a look at another passage. Go back to John's Gospel chapter 10. Back to John's Gospel chapter 10. By nature, sheep are followers needing a leader. Sheep are followers needing a leader. Sheep get lost very, very easily. It doesn't take much to lead sheep astray, and they don't have a good sense of direction. Now, that doesn't make them dumb. That doesn't make them ignorant. You want me to prove it? Here's how I can prove it. Some of you are sitting here, and I know even men, because men don't want to admit this, but even some of our guys are sitting here and you do not have a good sense of direction. You could get lost in a wet paper sack. You are a GPS dependent individual. That does not make you dumb. That does not make you stupid. That just means that you're, for some reason, your internal compass doesn't work well. That doesn't make you dumb. It just means that you are more dependent on other means to help to lead you, okay? So that's not a derogatory thing that we need to be led and we need a leader. It's a very sheep-like kind of quality. In John chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." In the 23rd Psalm, twice we are told in two different verses of only six of how much we need the one who leads us beside still waters, and He leads us in the paths of righteousness. We need to be led because it's very easy for us to go astray. Why is it that the sheep maybe don't flock like they ought to? It is because there are so many things in our world leading us astray. There are so many things leading us to pleasures. And you know what? You say, well, I'm not led to any pleasures. I don't do anything. I stay by myself. Okay. So you're the fun time for yourself. You just love your company so much that you just want to be with you and nobody else but you. Well, that's still the same thing. Being led astray. Led from the things that the Lord wants to lead us to. We need to be led, Christian. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you say, well, that's enough. I got saved. Yes, it's enough for salvation. But it's not enough just for daily living, because the Lord says, I'm going to provide the Comforter with you, and I'm also going to lead you. All the time. Every day. Because we need that kind of leading. And the Bible says that since we are sheep, we're going to get led. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a quality about sheep that I really didn't know, but it makes a lot of sense, especially when you consider that we were called sheep as Christians. The fourth point before we look at the Scripture is this. Sheep move better through a long, narrow chute rather than wide chutes. They move better through a very narrow chute, straight shot, looking straight ahead, rather than a big wide chute. Why is that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ does what? Constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We were heading over to Pettysville yesterday, went past one of the farms there, and I saw the stanchion, or the chute, where they would load the animals into probably the back end of a semi to take them somewhere, probably take them to market. And as you saw that chute, long, narrow chute, just a gentle incline, I don't know what the animals were that they put up in that, but I thought, wow, what a picture. It's narrow. So when that sheep is in there and there's other sheep that are behind following along, and if you've got somebody up at the front that's leading them, they are going to go up that chute. They are not going to be able to turn around. They can't change their minds. They can't change their direction. They are going to follow the voice of the shepherd leading them, but it is squeezing them in on the sides, so they've got no other place to go. And the Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to put the squeeze on us. It is the love of Christ that squeezes the child of God, conforming them into the image of the Son, putting us up that chute of service, if you will, trying to keep us from turning around in that chute, keeping us going the same direction. Author and Bible commentator Dr. Murray Harris explains the word this way. He said, ever since the conversion, Paul had felt hemmed in or without an option. He must expend himself in the service of others for Christ's sake. The Bible says that we are the Lord's sheep. We have been constrained by the love of Christ. We've been hemmed in. He encloses us. He puts the squeeze on us. Aren't you glad to be squeezed by love? That's just like somebody that loves you to death and puts a big old bear hug on you. You know when somebody really is glad to see you. I've got one fella that every time I see him, not here, and he's a larger guy. He has just mammoth muscular hands, mammoth muscular arms. And every time he sees me, he'll say, hey, brother. And it's not a handshake. It's one of those, I don't know what you call it, one of those hippie handshakes he does. And then he pulls you in and squeezes you. And it's like you disappear. I mean, it's hard for me to disappear, but I disappear. It's a... And I'm constrained. I'll tell you what, I'm not going anywhere. He's got them big arms around me. I'm not going anywhere. Think about the love that the Lord has for us. And He puts those big arms around us, so to speak. He squeezes us in tight. And we've got no place to go. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? Why do we get that? Because we're sheep. Because we're sheep. Here's one more. I thought this was kind of interesting. Take your Bible, go with me if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Here's the fifth thing about sheep. Sheep on their back need help getting up. Now, a sheep can lay down, that's fine. They can kind of get on their side, that's fine. But if a sheep ends up getting knocked down and it ends up with all four up, which is funny to think about, but they can't get up on their own. They're just there. Several websites talked about this. One veterinarian who cared for sheep for over 30 years talks about the Suffolk sheep and has witnessed seeing one end up on its back, and the doctor said that she watched the other sheep rush over and help to flip the falling one over so that it could get up, and they stayed around it until it was stable on its feet. Do you hear anything spiritual in that? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. Sheep, seeing that another one is on its back, rushing over to help flip that sheep upright, and to stay until that sheep is stable and strong enough to stand on its own. I don't know this morning, maybe there's somebody here and you are on your back and legs are both straight up. I don't mean literally physically, but spiritually. Maybe there's something going on in your life and that's a description of you. As believers in Christ, we have got to be in tune to the other sheep that are on their back, and they're in need of us coming because God's granted us that mission that we go over and we help to nudge them upright and get them up on their feet. And then we don't just disappear. We stay put beside them until we know that they are strong, until we know that they are stable. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, two more verses of Scripture that tell us how we are supposed to help those who are feeble, those who are weak, those who, in Hebrews, the phrase is talking about those whose leg has been put out of joint. How we help to put that back in. We reset the bone. We reset the joint. And then we stay beside them until they are strong enough and stable enough to stand on their own two feet. As believers in Christ, that's what we're called to do. So, five qualities of sheep. Not a one of them dumb. Not a one of them ignorant. Wonderful qualities. Do me a favor this morning. Look at somebody sitting beside you. I don't care either direction. Get a good focus in their eyes, all right? Good focus. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to look at them and go, bah. There you go. As you leave this morning, just bat somebody. I don't know. Oh, really mess with somebody. When you go to a restaurant today, just look across the table and go, bah. People will think, what is wrong with these insane weirdos? Just greet another sheep. If you go out into a pasture, you're not going to want to see one sheep say to the other sheep, hey, how you doing? Enjoying your grass? No, they're just going to look at each other and go, bah. All right, just bat each other. I don't know. Get you ready for fair time. All right, go to John's Gospel chapter 15. What a neat description of the child of God. We are sheep. John chapter 15, I want to finish out with this one this morning. John chapter 15 and verse 15. Not only are we all these other names that we have looked at, starting with beloved, ended with sheep, verse 15 of chapter 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We are friends. Friends with Christ. We sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, I think that is one of the names that we almost try not to say too often. Because there are so many movements across the world today, religious movements and churches, that it's all about Jesus. Oh, my friend, he's my best friend. My friend, my friend, my friend, my friend, my friend. And he's nothing else. He's just the buddy that we've got that lets us get away with anything, do anything we want to, doesn't question us and all that kind of stuff. And so we know the truth. We know that's not true, but we're almost afraid to say this one because we don't want anybody to think in their minds, oh, I know where you're coming from. because God's got all these other attributes and qualities and everything else. But you know what, Christians? We cannot let those who are wrong steal from us what is right. And the Lord is our friend. He is our friend. He's called that in Scripture. When you think about friends, there's some things about friendship, and I only have time to highlight three of these really quick, okay? Here's the three things I want to highlight about friends and friendship. First of all is this: friends guard their friendships. Friends guard their friendships. People will often say, well, you can have more than one friend. And that may be true on an earthly perspective. But concerning the Lord, He is the only friend we're allowed to have, spiritually speaking. Go with me to James chapter 4. There is a line that has been drawn, and we're on one side or the other of that line. There is no straddling it. James chapter 4 and verse 4 starts out with a question. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's an either or. Whose friend are we today? Are we God's friend or are we a friend of the world? You can't be both. You can't have it both ways. Friends guard their friendships. Wickedness and worship cannot coexist. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we went through that series on the church and what it means to be a part of the church, we have been called out of this world. We are not supposed to dabble in the things of this world. We are supposed to separate ourselves from the things of this world, from the world's lifestyle, from the world's philosophy, the world's ideology. We are supposed to get away from it as far as we possibly can get. And our friendship, our allegiance, is supposed to be only with the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask us this morning, which side of that fence are we on? Go back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Second quality of friendship that we know to be true not only with earthly friends, but especially with the Lord is this. Friends share special information. Friends share special information. I will guarantee you that your best friend knows things about you and about your life that nobody else knows. And you don't want anybody else to know it. And I truly, with all of my heart, believe if you're here today and you're married, your spouse had better be your best friend. They had better be your best friend. You better treat them that way. And doesn't your spouse know more about you than anybody else? Amen? Do you want them to squeal? No. No, no, no. And the next person that you have on that friendship list, they cannot be at the level that your spouse is. They're a step down. But that individual, they know things about your life. Not as much as your spouse knows, but they know things about your life. Do you want them to tell? No. You feel very comfortable and confident that you can share things with them. You share special information. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jump over to chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. There is a Bible verse, and there's a chorus that goes with this, and it, quite honestly, is typically used out of context. All right, here's the Bible verse. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And we think, oh, wow, that's talking about heaven. That's talking about the things God's prepared. We have no idea all the wonderful things God has in store for us, and that's how we usually interpret it. That's wrong. It's 100% wrong. Read the next verse that goes with it. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That which is hidden from the eyes of man that man cannot see, God has revealed it to his beloved, ransomed, redeemed, vessels of mercy, brethren, sheep, friends. He's revealed it to us. How? by the indwelling Spirit. Friends share special information. Here's the last point. Friends will go the extra mile for each other. Friends will go the extra mile for each other. Your friend knows that they can call you up any time, day or night. They know that they can call you in the middle of the night, not to chit-chat, because a friend wouldn't do that. But if something seriously is happening, they know that they can call you. They know that if their car breaks down, they're 2-3 hours away, they know that they can call you and say, hey, can you possibly come pick me up? I'll be right there in 2-3 hours, but I'll be right there. You know that that friend is on their way. You know that that friend, if you're sick, you know who's going to show up at your house, and they've got something for you that'll make you feel better. Chocolate chip cookies, soup, you know, they'll have something for you to make you feel better. Referring to the place where Jesus did the first miracle at Cana, and you stop and you think about Jesus going even to a wedding. Why did he do that? Max Lucado writes this. He says, about Jesus, he went to great pains to be as human as the guy down the street. He didn't need to study, but still he went to the synagogue. He had no need for income, but still worked in the workshop. He had known the fellowship of angels and heard the harps of heaven, and yet still went to parties thrown by tax collectors. And upon his shoulders rested the challenge of redeeming creation. But he still took time to walk 90 miles from Jericho to Cana to go to a wedding. And think to what great lengths Jesus came for you and I. He came from heaven. He willingly veiled His glory. He willingly laid aside all that was rightfully His to take upon Himself flesh and blood and to leave palaces of heaven to come down to earth for the purpose of suffering, bleeding, dying for us. That's how far Jesus came for each and every one of us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a friend. Or that a man lay down his life for what? A friend. That's what Jesus did for us. Sheep, yet friends. Great titles, great descriptions of us. But let's think about something. First of all, are we acting like sheep? These attributes that we saw, are we doing those things? Do we have a passionate desire to flock together with the family of God every opportunity that avails? Do we not only, and I know we do hear the voice of the shepherd as he leads, but are we paying attention and following the lead? Is the love of the shepherd constraining us, squeezing us into paths of service? Are we doing our part to rescue those of the herd that are hurting? And then what about this friendship issue? God is our friend. God called us friend. He's the perfect friend. But what kind of a friend have you and I been to Him this week? What kind of a friend? Christians, these are questions we need to deal with. We need to answer them. We need to let the Lord do a work in our hearts like never before. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, and you're not the sheep of His pasture. You're not His friend. But yet He loves you. He loves you enough that He came to this earth for you, lost person. And today He wants to save your soul. But Jesus will not barge in the door of your heart. He will not knock it open. You have to invite the Savior in who stands knocking at the heart's door. I wonder if today would be the day that you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Would you give us that opportunity to open God's Word with you this morning and introduce you to the great shepherd and the greatest friend you'll ever have? Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and with eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You so much for the names that You have called us, names that are filled with compassion, filled with love, concern for us. Names that show us how special we are to You. And Lord, I pray that that thought alone might be overwhelming to us. And for that lost soul that's sitting here this morning, they don't know Christ as Savior, help them, Lord, to be overwhelmed with how much You love them. We know that you desire to save the lost. May this be the day that a lost soul would trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, we pray that you'd have your way in this invitation, for we pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus.